If you would, pull out a sermon outline out of your bulletin. As always, it's way easier to follow along. You need a pencil as well. Expect God to speak to your heart through Scripture. I'm just a messenger boy. I'll do what I can to bring out the passages. This is kind of a painful time for me in that last week and this week, we are talking about why Jesus took on humanness. That's a wonderful thing to talk about, but the painful part is I'm trying to give you just a whole bunch of passages, and I don't have time to put all of them in context. I apologize for that. Last week nearly killed me. I'm going to do about the same thing this week, but you are encouraged to take each of these passages home, read them in context, with trying to figure out what was the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this planet. What specifically did he come to do? And it's more than just save us, although that's a huge part of why he came. So we're looking at last week and this week, why did Jesus take on humanness? And this week, if we have time, we're going to try to work our way into the passages that set up in the Gospels that set up the passages we'll look at next week, the more the core of what we call the Christmas story. So let's pray together if we could. Father, thank you for this privilege to be together. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet. Thank you for having a very clear mission on your heart, one spelled out from eternity past, and living that mission perfectly. Help us to understand better that mission, that we might better know you, might better make you known, and might, most of all, better worship you. Thank you for this this privilege to focus on your incarnation found in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New and in your coming. Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the question is, why did Jesus take on humanness? You should have a outline that looks like this. And you can't see my markings on it, but I've circled some stuff, underlined some stuff. I want you to do the same thing, if you would. Some of these passages you had as homework, and so I know you got them down. Why did Jesus take on humanness? What was his mission? And it's spelled out in the Old Testament and fulfilled in his life and spoken about in the New Testament. By way of quick review, Jesus took on humanness to, one, be with us. We've got Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God in, Emmanuel means God with us, spoken to by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came as a reason he's coming, given to Matthew by the angel. Indeed, this child in Mary is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And book of John chapter 1 and the entire book makes that really, really plain. Number two, to save us from the very beginning with the fall. Genesis chapter 3, emphasized again in Genesis chapter 12 and several other places. Isaiah 53, Jesus came to take on our sin on his body on the cross and bring salvation. In that is redemption, in that is adoption, in that is life and life to the full, in that is assurance of our salvation, in that is a restored destiny, as Psalm 8 brings out. Number two, to save us. Number three, to be our priest. Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest, speaking of the Messiah to come forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, not just the Aaron's priesthood, but the one that's way higher, the kingly, the majestic priesthood. You are in that order. You are our priest. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 4. This is really good news in that we have a God who we know can relate with us because he's in us anyway, but we're given more assurance of that because Jesus was tempted in all ways as we're tempted, but he never sinned. And that happened because of the incarnation. So to make his priesthood even more glorious to us, that he is our priest, our intermediary between God and man. He is man, he is God, equally at the same time. And then number four, to be our king. So I don't want a king. Yeah, you need a king. You think of the decisions you've made. You need a king. We all need a king that's totally wise, that's totally loving, and that totally has our best interest in mind. He is prophesied as the king that's going to take the throne of David forever. Numerous prophecies about that, Isaiah 9:6 being one of those, where he is called as king, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We talked about those phrases last time. This is the king that we serve, and we know we can relate with him because he took on humanness, and he gets our state. And then number five, where we pick it up today, to be our... When you think of Jesus, one of the things you kind of learn in the beginning of Bible college, seminary, Jesus is, you can think of him in three categories. Don't want to put him in categories, but there's at least three: prophet, priest, and king. Those are big categories in the Old Testament, and he is exactly that. He's the fulfillment. He's the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king. We haven't talked about his prophetship yet. And so that's what we're going to talk about right now, that the Old Testament say that he was going to be a prophet. By the way, this is, again, good news for us. A prophet is one who applies God's word to our lives. Tells the future as well. Jesus did both. He applied God's word, all of God's law, to our lives. He lived it out, exemplified it, and spoke it, and applied it to our lives. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them, to live them out, to apply them to real life. And Jesus did exactly that. And we need that kind of prophet, all wise, all knowing, moral prophet in our lives. And it is good news. John, for example, John chapter 3, you know verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. Then goes on in the let's just go through it because it's slipping my mind right now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Matter of fact, if you know it, say it with me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's one and only son. Here we go. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men, by their own nature, love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds be exposed. But, this is for you, he who is of the truth comes to the light that it might be plainly seen that what he does has been done in God. So there's the distinction. Jesus came to bring truth. He came to bring light to the law and apply it to the hilt, God's moral standards in our lives. We'll have those moral standards because they're built on the character of God forever and forever. They're good standards. Sometimes we flounder in how to apply these standards. How do you love your enemy, for example? All right, and so Jesus teaches us how to do all of this. He is our prophet. That is good news. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm in your outline right now, in verse 15. The Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you, this is speaking to through Moses, to the people that have been brought out of Egypt to the promised land. Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses speaking, from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. So there's a prophecy through Moses that there's coming this perfect, if you will, and I add that on because that's exactly what happened, this perfect prophet to come, one that's like Moses, loves the law of God and the God of the law. This prophecy is applied in Acts chapter 3, and verse 22 and following, a second sermon given by Peter and company to a bunch of folks in Jerusalem that were lost, And he quotes this and says, he goes on to say, if you don't listen to him, you're done. It's all over for you. And so listen to your own law. This is that prophet who was to come. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, we have these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and we know this was a prophecy regarding the Messiah, because this is used by the Messiah, Jesus himself, in chapter 4 and verse 13 and following of Luke. All right? These notes are written down for you, okay? And so Jesus said, at the hearing of this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. What is the prophecy? Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Good news to the afflicted. To set me, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. What did the prophets do in the Old Testament? They had a special heart for the hurting, for the disenfranchised, for the poor, and they had a special announcement of judgment to be made on those who were oppressing them. That's a major, major theme in the Old Testament. Read Amos. Read any of the prophets, quite frankly. Major, major theme in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I've come to be that prophet. All right? John chapter 18, verse 37. This is Jesus standing before Pilate. He's going to a cross, and he's going to say just enough to get himself crucified. But he includes these words before Pilate, who's examining him. And Pilate said to him in this examination, so you are a king. And Jesus answered correctly, yeah, you got a clue. You say correctly that I am a king. And, of course, he was being charged as being a king that was an insurrectionist, and that's not the truth. I am a king, for this I have been born. This is Christmas. This is a Christmas announcement. This is the reason for Christmas. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Why did Jesus come? To bear witness to the truth as a good prophet of God, as all the prophets did, no matter what it cost them. And in kind of transitioning to the next point, but it's really almost the same point. In doing so, Jesus came to prepare us for judgment. So this will be number six. Number five is to be our prophet. Number six is to prepare us for judgment. You say, this doesn't sound very Christmas-like. This is supposed to be kind of happy and light. And well, this is part of the text that we're given. I know we'd like to leave this stuff out, but this is actually really, really, really good news. Do you want to be unprepared for judgment or prepared for judgment? Nice to be prepared for. Jesus came to prepare us. And so as a prophet, he does that. But so you can make this the same as number five, or you can make it a separate point if you want to. I don't care. To prepare us for the judgment to come, including his second coming and what happens after that. You can only see Christmas and the first coming if you look at it in light of the second coming. What happens on the second coming? They go together as if a day isn't missed between the two. All right? So that's what we're talking about right now. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 4. A shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse. In other words, he's going to be, the Messiah is going to be in the lineage of Jesse, which is the lineage of David. He's going to be that lineage. And this is, again, will shoot up. That's Christmas. And he will be a judge with righteousness, this stem that is going to spring up at Christmas time. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Simeon blessed them. Now, what's happening here in the story of Luke is Jesus is in the temple 40 days after his birth, and he meets a guy, he's 40 days old, but his parents meet a guy named Simeon, who's hanging out in the temple, a prophet. And so Simeon's going to speak to them, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, evidently Joseph's going to be out of the picture by the time of the ministry and death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, apparently. So Simeon blessed them, and he turns, you picture this old guy in the temple area, he turns to Mary, the mother, and he says this, this is Luke 2, verse 34, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." Now, don't just hear the word fall, hear the word rise also. This Jesus is coming. Why is he coming? Why is he taking on, why did Jesus take on humanness? For the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed. And here's how this opposition is going to go down. Mary, a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. There it is. Judge, prophet, speaker of truth, revelation of hearts. And so an illustration of this is John chapter 9, verse 39. What's happening here? Jesus is healed a blind guy. Many, many examples of this throughout Scripture. Just sees Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders, including his trials, three-phase trial with the Jewish leaders, and then another three phases with the Roman leadership, and hearts all the way through those trials are clearly revealed, and eternal destinies are built on those revelations. But nonetheless, during his ministry, this is one of a ton of them I could have chosen. What we have here, I'm just using this because we went through John, where Jesus is the light, the revelation, the truth. And so what's happening here, Jesus has healed a blind guy, and the religious leadership is not well pleased, and they are wanting to find some way to harm him at this point. And Jesus said, verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world." So there's a clear statement of Christmas. Why did Jesus come into this world? Jesus himself says, listen now, "For judgment I came into this world." Everybody see the passage? This is John chapter 9, verse 39. "I came into this world for the purpose of judgment." That's not the only purpose. He came to save, but he came also for judgment. Now check this out. "That those who do not see may see." That's good news. And if you're here and you don't get any of this, we're saying trust Christ and the lights will be turned on and you'll begin to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he can do to bring you fullness of life and purpose and meaning and quality, moral quality of life, eternal quality, fulfillment of your perfect design. And so I've come that those who are blind can see. I'm proclaiming truth and living truth, that those who are blind will have their eyes opened, and that those who see may become blind. And the conversation is, Jesus, you don't think, the religious leaders go, you don't think we're blind also, do you? And he gives them this statement. If you're opposing me and you claim to see, you're blind. That's true of everybody here. If you think you're a person of truth and you're opposing Jesus Christ, I love you, but you're blind. Turn to Christ that you may see. Jesus came that you might see. Moving on, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Here's everybody's favorite passage about Christmas. Verse 34. All of Matthew 10 is this discourse Jesus is giving to these disciples to send them out into the world. It kind of telescopes into our day as well. Clearly, that's all of chapter 10. Give that to you as homework. But toward the end of the chapter, we have these words. Do not, as you're going out, and you're sharing the good news, you're going to get opposition. Hello, it's just the way it's going to be. Jesus warns us all over the place. Watch my life. Watch the disciples. It's the way it's going to be for all disciples. Do not, and so as that's happening, as your family is opposing you, your neighbors are opposing you, because you're trying to gently share Jesus with them, you bring up anything you want to, bring up Jesus, all of a sudden, you know, the fireworks go off. I mean, it's terrible. Wrecking the holiday by bringing up Jesus. Right? This is Christmas, supposed to be a happy time. Why are you bringing up Jesus? Right? You know what I'm talking about. And so Jesus says this, verse 34, "Why do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." That includes to your extended family. This is hard, because we want peace in our extended family, even for those who are claimed to be otherwise than Christ followers. "But don't think that I came for the purpose of bringing peace." You say, well, what about the angel thing? Remember the angel thing? Something about the angels appeared to the shepherds, and something about peace on earth, goodwill to men. What was that like? What is that? Well, peace to those with whom he is well pleased. Good news is, you trust Christ, you can experience peace no matter how much you're opposed and no matter how much you go through. But he never says peace to the globe. I mean, it's peace to the globe if everybody trusts him. If not, this passage is true about the globe and your family. "Don't think I came to bring peace to the earth." Matthew 10, verse 34. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is a pronounced reason for Christmas. See what we're doing? Going to passages that this is a very specific reason why there's Christmas, why the incarnation. "I came," what do you mean by a sword? A sword is a sharp thing, okay? Most people don't trust me with things like that, sharp things, but it's a dividing thing. Next verse. "For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What's Jesus saying here? We follow him. And we're not, if you're suffering because you're a jerk with your family, then you got it coming. But if you're trying to gently witness for Jesus, or you bring Jesus up on Christmas and people go ballistic, just know that's part of the Christmas plan. You haven't wrecked Christmas by bringing up Jesus. Everybody good? It's really quiet. Is this a great Christmas message or what? These are pronounced passages on why Jesus took on humanness. I'm just a messenger boy here. All right? Since that didn't go over well, let me give you another one. I wasn't going to do this because of the clock and stuff. And we got to get to the specific passages next week that are the core of the Christmas story. So we'll leave off wherever we leave off. But just throw this one in also to help you understand what we just read. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke 12, verse 49. Jot that in. Luke 12, 49. "I have come to," all right, this is a reason for Christmas. Probably if you had everybody fill out a little piece of paper going, Jesus saying, "I have come to," you probably would not have this on the list. Great family activity, by the way. "I have," the words of Jesus, "I have come to," and list out why he came. "I have come to cast fire upon the earth." Anybody have that on their Christmas mug? That's a great Christmas mug. Just hit me. "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled." Then he mentions having to go to the cross, and that's going to be a really tough thing. Next verse, verse 51. "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace to the earth?" It's a question. Do you actually think that I came to bring peace? Is that what you're thinking? You think I came to bring peace to the earth? No, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. I'm just reading his words. "From now on, five members in one household will be divided, two against three and three against two. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother." You got this one coming, obviously. "Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law." I already got that going on. "And daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What's Jesus saying here? If you bring up Jesus at Christmas time and it goes south, it's part of the Christmas spirit.
part of a plan.
Isaiah 39. I'm bringing this passage up because it sets up Mark, which we may not get to outside of just mentioning it. And so what we want to do from here on out is the beginning of the four Gospels, the beginning of what in the world time is it? The lights are weird. Oh, I got all kinds of time, if that thing's right. The beginning of any letter or book, any lengthy volume, is very, very important. The beginning sets the tone, all right? And we've mentioned that in the past. So we went through the beginning of John, and I'm not going to repeat that. But there, basically, Jesus is presented clearly as a deity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him, etc. Okay, so that's John's thing. And throughout the book of John, Jesus came to reveal divinity, to reveal God. But what about Mark? What about Luke? What about Matthew? So we're going to set these up kind of quick. And the idea is so you can take these Gospels home and study them with a little bit of background. So with that in mind, and continuing really with the theme of why did Jesus come, doing both of those things, which is always dangerous when you're preaching, two goals in mind right now. Let's just check this out. Isaiah 40, and this is not in your handout. You know why? Because I messed up. This is supposed to be next in your handout. I apologize, okay? Messed up. John, so Isaiah 40, just kind of jotted in over the Malachi passage, okay? So many Old Testament texts. This is one of them. But this sets up the Gospel of Mark. And it's quoted at the very beginning. Why does Mark quote this at the beginning? Mark, all the authors, will, when they quote somebody, they're not going to give you the whole passage, the whole long passage, because it would take up too much of their scroll material. But they're going to quote a verse or so. And the idea for a knowledgeable person is to think of the entire passage. That's why verses are quoted in the New Testament, from the Old Testament, all right? Or even in the Old Testament, from other Old Testament authors, either way. And so Mark quotes this at the very, very front edge of his gospel, and he starts with verse 3, but I want to start with verse 1. There's a big turn in the book of Isaiah with chapter 40. A lot of really heavy stuff has been pronounced, and some great stuff too, great prophecies about the future, but a big turn in Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says God. There's some serious warnings in the book, but I'm giving you now a word of comfort. And according to Mark, this has a lot to do with Christmas. So verse 3 says this, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Now, listen to the language. Clear the way for God? And this is going to be, just you got to stick with me. This is quoted by Mark about John the Baptist, I'll give you a clue, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist is coming onto the scene as a herald before the king. Now, according to this passage that's going to be quoted at the beginning of Mark, who's the king? Yahweh. But I thought it was Jesus that he's preparing. Yes, you understand perfectly. All right, so check this out. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord. And again, we know this is about the Messiah because Mark quotes it as such. We'll look at that in a moment. But just get the prophecy. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be brought low. Now smooth, prepare the way, and let the rough ground be made plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. The idea is you've got the king coming in. Like if we had our president coming in, guaranteed everything would be dropped to Anna Maria, Holmes Beach, to the island, okay? Everything would be dropped in Manatee County, from the airport, forget everything he's not going to see, but from the airport here, everything would be dropped, and you're getting out the paint, you're getting it, you're cleaning up everything. The president's coming. In this time, it was like way more so. If you ticked him off, like heads would roll. This is the king coming in. So it was just common in this area. And in Isaiah saying, here's a prophecy. The king is going to be coming to the planet. And what's he talking about? Get your heart ready. Get the stony and all the garbage out of your heart to be able to receive the king. That was John the Baptist's message. And John the Baptist is playing off of and working off of Isaiah 40. So verse 3, I just got to read it again. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain be made low. Let the rough ground be made plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Listen now. Then the glory of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D means it's Yahweh in the Hebrew. Then the glory of Yahweh, covenant name for God, will be revealed. Listen now. And all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. In other words, I'm going to bring this about. And so what do we have in John chapter 1 and verse 14 after Jesus is plainly displayed as the Word who is God? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? What does it say? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came onto the scene, we were seeing the glory of Yahweh veiled in flesh. That's what was prophesied, and that's exactly what happened. In a similar passage, Malachi, boy, I wish I could just go through, and this leads into he's going to be a shepherd. He's going to gather together his people. It's a glorious passage. It's killing me. I can't go into the detail, but you can read it on your own. Isaiah 40. Moving on, I'll give you another text. Malachi chapter 3, and again, these are setting up Mark and Luke. All right, so Malachi now is setting up Luke, and again, we're going to put them together in just a moment. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I am going, in Malachi, Isaiah is about 700 years, roughly speaking, before Jesus came. Malachi is about 420 to 450, probably closer to 420 years before Jesus came. After Malachi chapter 4, silence for 400 years. No prophet speaking. Nothing. 400 years, God's quiet. And just as if it was the next day, after chapter 4 of Malachi, boom, the action begins. 400 years quiet, and then boom, with Luke chapter 1, the action begins. Everybody got it? All right, so this is what he says in Malachi. This sets up Luke 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Just due to time, I want you to figure this out, but it is kind of tough. So I'm gonna give you the who I think these pronouns and titles refer to. Behold, I, that's going to be the end of verse 2, that's going to be Yahweh, the Lord. Behold, I, Yahweh, am going to send my messenger. I'm going to suggest to you plainly from the New Testament, that's going to be John the Baptist, or chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 15, that's going to be Elijah, and Jesus is John the Baptist is coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. There's no way you're writing all this down. It's recorded, okay? You can just fast forward it to this part of the tape, all right? The cassette tape. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and I'm going to suggest to you that in light of the New Testament and in light of chapter 4 of this book, is going to be John the Baptist, or the Elijah, the one who's in the spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist. And he, same guy, will clear the way before me. That's going to be, again, Yahweh. So we got Yahweh and John the Baptist in verse 1. And the Lord whom you seek, the whom you seek is probably sarcasm. You say you want to see him, but the whole letter is about you guys are just completely, you're doing religious stuff, but you're really disrespecting Yahweh in all your religious stuff. So I think this is sarcasm. The Lord whom you say you seek, you could translate it that way if you wanted to, or transliterate it. The Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, the Lord, that's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, I think. His sudden coming to the temple is going to be during the gospel, like John chapter 2, suddenly coming in and cleansing the place. But that's really a picture of what? Of his second coming, when he truly comes in. There's going to be a temple rebuilt. It's going to be religious leadership. He's going to truly cleanse the place. So much of what Jesus did was a picture of what he's going to do in his second coming. All these pictures, healings and all that kind of thing. So he will, I think it's both. He will suddenly come into his temple, kind of a dual fulfillment. And the messenger, and this is the tough part because messenger is already in verse 1, so obviously that's going to be John the Baptist. I don't think so. This is the messenger of the covenant. That's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming. And so you've got the messenger coming, and you've got Yahweh coming, and they seem to be confused and interchangeable, and that's because they're interchangeable. When Jesus came into the temple, it was Yahweh coming into the temple. He is God. That's the point. All right? And so you can think about that. Again, fast forward the tape to this part. Verse 2, what's happening here is, who can endure the day of his coming? That's the coming of Yahweh, which is the same as the coming of Jesus. Who can stand when he appears? On the one hand, this is the kind of judgment. Remember, we say this is about preparing us for judgment. This is the kind of judgment that he will bring. On the one hand, to the godly, he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. You're going to go through fire. I'm going to go through fire one way or the other. But you want to go through a certain type of fire. You want to go through a refiner's fire, not a forest fire. All right? That completely consumes. He is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. That's a guy who washes clothes. He knows what he's doing. The point is he knows how to apply soap. And he will sit as a smelterer, that's the fire thing, and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, that would be leadership in carrying out, in leading the people religiously, and refine them like gold and silver, that they may present to the Lord, the leadership and those who are following them, present to Yahweh offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Yahweh, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then, and so that's for the godly, this is judgment for the godly, for the God-fearing people, but then for the others, then he will draw near to you, you people who claim to be religious, for judgment, and he will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who oppress the wage earners, and the orphans, and the aliens, and the widows, folks who do not fear me. He's coming for judgment. But there's a judgment. Hebrews chapter 12 is a great word on this in the New Testament. There's a judgment that, you know, we don't want, but we really do. Who here, you don't need to put up your hand, I don't want to embarrass you. Who here wants to really, really, really be like Jesus Christ? It takes some fire. It takes fire from one who knows what he's doing. Soap from one who knows how to apply soap. It's not pleasant. That's one of the reasons that Jesus Christ has come. He goes on to say, I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed. He's not, well, in other words, I'm the God who keeps my covenant. There will be a remnant of you that will be saved, in other words. And you're not all consumed for that reason. And he goes on to speak about some illustrations on how they've turned to him. They're not tithing, and they're speaking that it's, you know, it's just no big deal to follow the Lord. What profit is there in following God? So a couple of illustrations. Then in chapter 4, and again, all this sets up the two Gospels that we'll be looking at in a moment. For behold, verse 1, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. All the arrogant and evil doers will be chaff. It's not going to go well for them. Verse 2, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. It's going to be a little painful, but it's going to be healing. And you will go forth, listen now, and skip about like calves from the stall. That would be where the calves have been in the stall all penned up, probably at night, and you release them, and they are just frolicky. And if you've ever had puppies, you know what's going on here. They are just going nuts. That's going to be you one day. And that's a result of the purification of God when he comes back again. We will be dancing and skipping and singing, and God's going to be singing. And there's going to be songs, and it's going to be incredible. Verse 3, you will tread down the wicked. Don't worry about getting all your, you know, don't fret if you don't get, you know, justice today. Last four verses of the Old Testament. Listen now. Last four verses, 400 years of silence, then Messiah is going to come on the scene. But his forerunner first. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Remember, Jesus is coming as a type of Moses, a lover of God's law because it comes from his character. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes, ordinances, which I have commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. So remember God's moral standards. Study them. Live them out. They're good for all of eternity, rightly applied. Behold, verse 5, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah's already died. Who is this Elijah? Well, Jesus speaks about him as John the Baptist, who has come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus says very plainly in Matthew chapter 11, I think it's verse 14, if you care to receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah. That doesn't mean he's reincarnated. He's one in the spirit and power of Elijah, a common thing that the Jewish prophets would do, all right? So he's talking about John the Baptist here. Before I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet, for us, we understand him to be John the Baptist, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. What day is that? That would be his second coming, his first coming. Certain things in the first coming foreshadowed that. That's going to be his second coming. Elijah's going to come first. And part of that day is going to be judgment. It's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be the great white throne judgment. Judgment seat of Christ for believers, great white throne judgment for unbelievers. Also, judgment takes place in this life before that. And he will restore, listen now, the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest, and these are the last words in the Old Testament, I come and smite the land with a curse. So always we look at Christmas in light of judgment. And Christmas has all the more meaning when we look at the judgment that we should be receiving to prepare our hearts for the coming of Messiah, according to Malachi. Of all of the things, all the law that he could have turned to, what did he do? He turned to the most important one in the second half of the Decalogue, the second half of the Ten Commandments. Which was what? What's more important than don't murder? What's more important than don't commit adultery? Don't steal, don't lie. What's more important than don't murder? What's more important than that? Honor your father and your mother. You do that, we ain't got to talk about don't murder and don't commit adultery and all the rest. Don't be sleeping with somebody that you're not married to and all the rest. Okay? We don't need to talk. Honor your parents. If they're godly parents, it's going to take care of everything else. So the first four commandments have to do with our honor of God. Second six have to do with our honor of one another. The first, top of the pile for the second group of commandments is honor your parents. And that's exactly Malachi, a lover of God's law. That's exactly what he turns to here. The fathers need to be connected to the families. Amen? That's how we prepare for Christmas. So with a couple of minutes we got remaining, let me just introduce the three Gospels that we haven't introduced, and I'll let you take them home and read them on your own. Mark is the shortest one, so we're going to do it first. the shortest intro, I should say, okay? Because it quickly, it doesn't deal at all with the birth of Jesus, goes right into the ministry years of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does have these opening lines. Listen now, Mark chapter 1, see if you've heard this passage before. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel, that means good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is going to fill those terms with great meaning. We've talked about them 2 weeks ago. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, there's a clue. Have you heard this one before? This prophecy. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. This is Yahweh speaking to Yahweh, the Father speaking to the Son. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. You're the king, you're going to be coming in, but there's a forerunner sent before you to help people get their hearts right. And we know that because you can continue to read this text, and plainly that's what John was doing. He was having people get the hard stuff out of their hearts so that the king can ride in to each heart. All right? So the reader that's knowledgeable, what are they going to think? Isaiah 40 verse 1 is, comfort, comfort my people. It's in the context of judgment, but if you hold to your Messiah, you escape the burning judgment, and instead you're taken through the refiner's fire and you come out skipping like a calf. Everybody good? Everybody get it? Luke chapter 1. We've got first four verses are Luke's intro to the gospel. Verse 4, I'm writing so that you can know the exact truth about what you've been taught. The gospel's everywhere, but I want to make sure you got it down right. Verse 5, we introduced to Zacharias, to Elizabeth. They're righteous, but they're childless. Just because you're childless doesn't mean you're not righteous. Okay, that's really important. If you're childless, study verse 6 and 7 carefully. Memorize verse 6 and 7 carefully. All right? Goes on to say that this guy's chosen by lot to be the priest in that order. They'd go to the temple for a short period, and only one guy would get to go inside the holy place. Nobody in the Holy of Holies, but one guy inside the holy place, straight ahead. And there'd be if that was the door, you'd come in, and there's a piece of furniture there, a piece of furniture there, and a piece of furniture right here, and there's a big old curtain right here. You didn't go behind that or you're dead. So right here is the altar of incense, and so a guy would come in there, I think it's twice a day, and kind of redo, make sure the altar of incense was going. That symbolized the prayers of the saints, that we need to be praying all day long, every day, okay? So that's what's going on. He gets to come in, and all of a sudden an angel appears to him, which would have completely freaked out any normal guy, and he thinks he's going to be Zacharias dust at this point, but the angel says to him, don't be freaked out. And he goes on to say, your petition's been heard, you guys have been praying for a son, even though you're super old, and you're going to have a son, they're way past childbearing age, you're going to have joy and gladness, but you're going to rejoice at his birth. He will be, verse 15, chapter 1, I'll slow down right here, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and that's what matters. John the Baptist was a street guy, lived in the wilderness. Was he great? Was he a great man? Jesus said of him, Matthew chapter 11, I think it's verse 11, among those born of women, that'd be most of us, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He's the greatest guy to ever live. And if you care to receive it, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. In other words, follow me into the kingdom, and you'll be greater even than John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for my first coming. We get to prepare the way for the second coming, among other things. And so he's going to be great in the sight of God. That's all that matters, is how God sees us and how God sees our kids. It doesn't matter how society sees our kids. It's what God thinks of our kids. And he will drink no wine or liquor. He's going to have a Nazarite vow. It's fine for Christians to drink, but not to be drunk, for sure. But he's got a Nazarite vow going on. He will, and I don't have time to go into that. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Check that out for if you're into killing babies.
He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God has a design for him. He's going to be filled with the Spirit of God while he's in the womb. And now this is what you want to hone into. He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him. That's before Messiah, before Yahweh, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Everybody see that? He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. This is how you prepare for Christmas. And the disobedient is thrown in here to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's how we prepare for the coming of Messiah. Then there's a little bit of an exchange that does not go terribly well for Zacharias, and you can read that on your own. And that sets up the main passage we're going to look at next week, which is Jesus coming to, the angel coming to Mary. Last gospel that we're going to set up for you is the gospel of Matthew. And by the way, what do we have in the gospel of Luke? What's going on? Luke ties us to Malachi, which is about blessing in the midst of impending judgment. So judgment's very, very much a part. I wish I had time to go back right now. Chapter 3, chapter 4. Judgment is a key part. The whole book, four chapters, is a major part of his judgment, but it's a blessing of a forerunner coming to prepare the way of Yahweh, who's coming incarnate to save us from that judgment. All right? Last book, and we'll close. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 and following. Aren't you glad Matthew included this? This is everybody's favorite portion of Scripture. And so just to make it quick, obviously we could take a year and go through every name and what they did and who they were. But there's something really interesting about this. There's four people mentioned in this passage. You're going, why are these four people mentioned? There's a lot of sinful people mentioned in this passage. I mean, a lot of really, really wicked, evil, sinful people mentioned in this passage, and some we don't know anything about. But there's four in particular that just really make you scratch your head if you're a Jewish person, and Matthew was written very much to the Jewish people. And so he says at the beginning, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, if you take that to verse 18, we have these words. Now, the genealogy of Jesus Christ was as follows. It's the same word. What's the point? The beginning, verse 70, verses, give us Jesus' human genealogy. Then verse 18 and following in Matthew, give us his divine genealogy. All right, everybody get what Matthew's doing here. Human genealogy, divine genealogy. But what's Matthew's message at the very beginning here beside that? Jesus Christ will be the son of David, the son of Abraham, and we've traced that out. And so he's going to be son of Abraham, he's going to be the promised blessing, the promised Savior, and son of David, he's going to be the promised king. All right, so those things are pretty obvious. And then we got this list, and we have these words. To Abraham was born Isaac, to Isaac Jacob, to Jacob Judah and his brothers, 11 brothers, and to Judah were born Perez and Zerah. Why is that lady thrown in here? By Tamar? Who's Tamar? That's Judah's daughter-in-law. That's not a good thing to do. That's a really wicked thing to do, to sleep with your daughter-in-law. And what comes from that is the lineage of the Messiah, right? I love people trying to trace their lineage. I'm scared to death to trace my lineage. I don't want to know. Okay, I don't want to know. Okay, but when you find out, it's all just that. Yeah, that was from this king and this queen and this, right? And what's Matthew doing here to the Jewish people? He throws Tamar in the mix, which is to say, Judah slept with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and the lineage continues through her. That's wicked. And then he lists some more people. And then verse 5, and Solomon was born to Solomon was born Boaz by Rahab. Rahab. Who's Rahab? Oh, yeah, that would be the harlot. Why is Rahab thrown in here? Because she's Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. Everybody got it? So Rahab's thrown in. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. We say, well, Ruth was a godly lady. Yeah, but she was a what? She was a Moabitess. Interesting. And then goes on, and then next verse six. And to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the husband of, or the wife of Uriah. It's adultery and murder. And so we've got an adulteress here. I mean, she was a victim, but still, you know, adultery is what comes to mind. A Moabitess, a prostitute, and then sleeping with your daughter-in-law. That's the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ humanly. And then you have his divine lineage that we'll look at next week. Who is, well, we'll look at it next week. What's Matthew's big point here? Jesus is plainly, verse 1, the king. He is plainly the Savior. But he's come to do what? He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Plainly, Matthew's going, Jesus came in a lineage of sinners to call sinners. To save us from the judgment to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to have gone through these verses. And I pray that you'd guide us, each of us, as we do our homework, to look at these verses in context. And we've covered some of the reasons you came to the planet, some of the important reasons you came to the planet, including reason number 2 in our list, you came to save us. If you've never spoken these words to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm begging you to speak these words. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet, taking on humanness. You are God in humanness. I don't get how you did it, but you did, and you purposely went to a cross, and on that cross you took my sin on your body on the cross, according to your word. You bore the punishment, the wrath that was due to my sin, the wrath of God in my place. You drained every ounce of sin in me. It's been paid for by you. You died in my place. You rose again from the dead, showing that you're victorious over sin and death. 40 days later, you ascended into heaven. You are alive today. You are present. You're offering me the gift of eternal life. And right now, Jesus, Lord Jesus, I receive the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you as my Savior and my King and my prophet. Thank you for being my priest, king, and prophet. Priest to guide me. You understand what it is to be here. Prophet, you give me truth. You help me to understand truth. You're my king. You're sovereign. You're totally in control of every detail of my life. I trust you as my prophet, priest, and king. I trust you as my king and savior. I trust you. Guide me in a life of following you. In your name I pray. Amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything from healing to just need someone to hug and talk to. You want to make sure you're trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. Prayer request, anything it might be, we'll be down here, be leaders, male and female, watching for you. Life groups for all ages following this time. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.